Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing the word this morning. We're going to take a brief detour out of the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at the subject of eldership. Some of you are like, oh, for the love of Pete, I could have gone camping last night. Here's what the Bible says about the Bible. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means that all of Scripture is profitable for us. And as a Grace Community Church family, it is important to understand how Grace Community as a family views leadership. You need to understand that. So in this day that we're recognizing 4 new elders, it's important to do that. So we're going to take a look at that. And I want us to, first of all, take a look at we're going to use 1 Peter. Oh, seriously. I'm pushing the button. Nothing's happening. So turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me give you some context here. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, starting verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He's caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. Here's the situation. The scenario is that you and I, as followers of Christ, we've been caused to be born again into a living faith. In other words, God in his grace has poured out his grace and poured out on his mercy, and we've responded in faith to the finished work of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. It's nothing we have done. It's everything that we have received. And this hope is a living hope. It's a living hope. It's a living hope in the person of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So that's the hope of the gospel. Now, next slide. The next slide shows in verse 5 that, or verse 6 rather. Thank you. Let's try this. Da, 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 da. There we go. In this you rejoice. In what? In this living hope that you've received, right? In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, even though it perishes through its tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and the glory of honor and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's what Peter's saying. You and I have received this living hope, and it's wonderful. But reality check. You wake up on Monday morning and you get punched right in the mouth with life. There's all sorts of various trials. Sometimes it's consequences of your own sinful decisions. Sometimes it's the consequences of other sinful decisions that you're innocent of. You just happen to be a bystander. Sometimes it's just a result of living in a fallen world. It's not your fault. It's nobody's fault per se. It just happens and you're suffering. And here's what happens when we do that. Our faith is tested. But as Peter reveals in chapter 4, we often question that. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Just a quick question. How many of you, even though you have this living hope, and you're a professed believer in Christ, and you know that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again from the grave, and he's imparted to you his righteousness, and you're forgiven, yet life hasn't worked out for you. You're in a cruddy marriage. Your spouse is a jerk. Your health is horrible. The diagnosis is terminal. Or someone you loved suddenly was taken from you and they're gone. Or the economy dropped out and you lost your job and yet you're like, what? And you start to question whether or not this God actually really loves you. If God really loves you, none of this would have happened, right? You think that. Evidently, you're not alone. Because Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as if something weird were happening, something unusual. This is normal. Why am I using this to open this up? Within the body of Christ, All of us have been given this living hope, which is the gospel. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yet, there are trials and tribulations that all of us will go through individually and we will go through collectively. And the body of Christ, it's required that there be certain individuals that don't panic when things go wrong. Not only individuals who just don't panic, but they're able to refocus the attention of others on that living hope. And what Paul calls them are elders. And what Peter calls them are elders. And that's what we're looking at. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians, or not rather Ephesians, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and that's what we're going to cover this morning. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Father, we humbly come before you, recognizing that apart from your Holy Spirit, Lord, we not only can't understand, we can't apply, we can't even believe. So, Lord, we're asking you to open our eyes, soften our hearts, and Father, unstop our ears that we might hear from you today, that Christ might be exalted in this place and that he might rule in our hearts so that he would be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the church needs individuals who can constantly remind the body of Christ where their hope is. Because here's reality. When those trials happen, if you've placed your hope in your spouse and your spouse is not all that you thought they would be or they leave you, your hope is gone. But is that the way it's supposed to be? If your hope is in your finances and your finances are gone, well, your hope is gone. But is that the way it's supposed to be? No. See, these are the trials and tribulations all of us go through. And Paul exhorts, what does he say? So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. So evidently the scriptures, and Paul talks a great deal about elders, and we'll mention some of those verses momentarily. The scriptures talk about elders being appointed. So what do they do? Well, that depends on your background. Well, actually what they do doesn't depend on your background, but what you think they do depends on the tradition, the church tradition you were raised in. For a lot of people, a common view of what an elder does is an elder is a trustee. They're seen as trustees. They're board members. They sit on a board, and their job is to manage the business affairs of the church, and they either approve of the pastor or make his life a living hell. That's their job. And how many of you, that's your background? That's normal for you, okay? That used to be the way Grace Community Church was at one time. By the way, there's nothing wrong with elders sitting on a board that oversee the business of the church. So please don't hear me say that that's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. But if that's all they are, board members who oversee the business affairs of the church and approve or disapprove of the decisions the pastor makes and keep him in line, or if they have a larger staff, keep them in line, is that what the scriptures teach? Okay. That's tradition for a lot of people, but tradition doesn't always equal what the Bible teaches. Tradition is not bad in and of itself. Tradition is merely the application of scriptural truth played out over a long time. Now, over a long time, sometimes tradition begins to veer from what scriptures actually teach. So when you look at the scriptures and you look at your tradition, if your tradition doesn't match, well, then you discard tradition. Now, that's generally a problem for those who are traditionalists. They don't like you to touch their tradition. But the church in Berea, in Acts, I believe it's chapter 11, when they heard Paul's teaching, they searched the scriptures daily to see if what he said was true. So that's our standard, is the scripture. So what does the scriptures teach? The scriptures teach, the biblical view, is that elders are pastors. Now, for many of you, that statement right there throws you into somewhat of a, you're concerned. You're like, it doesn't seem right. The pastor shouldn't be on the elder board. There again, you're looking at what Scripture says through the lens of tradition and not your tradition through the lens of Scripture. Okay? Elders are pastors. Look at the text. Elders, you can't look at the text. I've taken it away from you. Let me back it up. Exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partakers in the glory that's going to be revealed. What's the first verb in verse 2? Shepherd. Okay. The Greek word shepherd is poimen, and the Latin word for shepherd is, are you ready for this? Pastor. That's where we get the word pastor. So shepherd is a pastor, and what do elders do? Pastor. That's what an elder does. Pastor is a verb. You can also use the word as a noun. He is a pastor, or Elder Brooks pastors. You see, there, one's a verb, one's a noun. That's what the Scriptures teach. So let's take a look at this. Biblical view of elders, they are pastors. Timothy receives a letter from Paul in terms of how to manage the church, the affairs of the church that he's pastoring in shepherding in the city of Ephesus. And he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, to train up other men and teach them to teach others the gospel. So there's a disciple-making process by which disciples make disciples, and all of us are to make disciples, right? But Paul's telling Timothy, who is an elder, who is a pastor, to train up others who will be qualified to teach what you're teaching. So they're not just dependent on one individual. And these individuals are to be men of character, not just individuals who can teach, but they have to be men of character. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul says that they have to be men who are above reproach. They have to be self-controlled. Not given to drunkenness. They have to be gentle, not quarrelsome. There's a whole list of character qualifications, and there's only one skill that's actually listed. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that they must be able to teach. He doesn't even have to say that they have to be good teachers. They have to have that skill. They got to be able to teach. But primarily, they must be men of character, and they must manage their own households well, keeping their children in discipline so that they're not given to charges of disobedience. For how can they manage the church if they can't even take care of their own household? So they have to be men of character. And then also, he also writes to a young man named Titus, who is pastoring in Crete. He says that you are to appoint elders in every city. What does that mean? Titus and Timothy were a part of Paul's missionary team. And they would go into a city where the gospel had never been preached, and they would preach the gospel, and people would come to Christ, and they would make disciples. But before they moved on, they had to teach individuals that would be qualified to teach others, make sure that they were men of character, and then appoint them as elders. In other words, appoint them as a group of local pastors, and then leave, and then go do that somewhere else. So they would appoint elders/pastors. Not board members that oversees the individual who went to seminary, but guys that were trained up in the local church, men of character that understood the gospel, understood the deep truths of Scripture, and were able to teach that and could shepherd the flock. So in our context, the individuals that have been appointed here, the existing elders, are these eight: Jason Blackley, Dan Bovenmeyer, Greg Gilbaugh, Paul Hansen, Dave Kirk, myself, Tim Stoltz, and Tom Widmer. Five of us have been elders for a long time. Tim and Dan and Jason were recently brought on as elders a couple years ago. The elders that are being recognized tonight at the downtown church are these four: Terrell Bockelman, Rick Weiss, Steve Shepherly, and Jeff Thompson. Okay, so those are the elder shepherds of Grace Community Church currently. There will be more that will be recognized and appointed in the years to come as they're being trained up and being discipled. But those are the individuals. Now, more importantly than who they are is what they are. What do they do? Exhort the elders among you, back to the text, as fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Okay, a shepherd's job description. Okay, a shepherd, this isn't, it brings up all sorts of imagery. You know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. So what does a shepherd do? A shepherd cares for the flock. A shepherd teaches. A shepherd leads the sheep so that they, beside still waters and green pastures, so they can feed, right? Feed what? What do they feed on? What's the flock supposed to feed on? John chapter 6. His body, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, hid the word of God, the gospel. We're supposed to feed on the gospel. So the good shepherd, or a shepherd, is an individual or group of individuals that helps the sheep understand that Christ is their nourishment. The gospel is their nourishment. Now, there's a sense in which I do that when I preach, but there's a sense in also which my goal and the goal of the elders is to equip you to feed yourself. I remember a friend of mine, Lincoln the McAravies, they went on vacation. They had three little calves, and we had to go out and bottle feed them. Okay, the goal is to eventually not have to bottle feed, but rather the flock ought to be able to feed itself. But the shepherd, nonetheless, is to guide them into that green pasture where the gospel flourishes so that they can flourish. So a shepherd feeds the flock. A shepherd tends to the wounded. Sheep get hurt. You get hurt. I get hurt. Why? Because the world's fallen. Sometimes people sin against us. Sometimes we sin against our God and we suffer the consequences. Sometimes it's not a sin issue. It's just we live in a fallen world. We get sick and things happen. And it's during those times that we're not sure how the gospel applies, or we begin to question God's love for us. And it's the role of a shepherd to come alongside and help the sheep appropriate the gospel so they can understand their suffering in the context of God's sovereignty in his unfailing love. That's not always easy for a sheep who's in pain to have that perspective. And so the shepherd is to apply the balm of the gospel so that the sheep can grow, so they can be healed, so they can deal with their pain appropriately. In our context, it looks a lot like counsel. Usually all marriage counseling involves two wounded sheep. And all counseling involves wounded sheep. Somebody is hurt and they want to know how the gospel can remedy their situation. And that's what shepherds do. That's what shepherds do. Also, the shepherd also pursues wandering sheep. Sometimes sheep, they're in the flock and here's the gospel and they're feeding on it. But just outside the flock, there's that grass, which is certainly greener, right, on the other side. But it's not the gospel. It's various cultural idols and I'll be, God wants me to be happy, right? So he wants me, and this would certainly make my happy. So I leave the flock and I wander. And as sheep go astray, all of us wander at times, right? So the shepherd's role is to see that wandering sheep, to pursue them, and in love, admonish them to come back. Not come back just to the flock and the other sheep, but trust in Christ, the living hope that they have. Okay? And so there is a sense in which you pursue, you admonish. And sometimes that involves warning, and you sit down and you challenge them. Sometimes the sheep don't like that. Who are you to tell me? I'm not telling you. Well, no, I am telling you. I'm telling you that is not where your hope is, that Christ is your hope. And you call them back. You call them to repentance. The shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one, to bring the one back. Sometimes sheep will have nothing to do with that, and they are incorrigible. And sometimes the shepherd or the shepherds, the elders, have to institute discipline. Discipline is nothing more than giving someone over to the natural consequences of their sin. If a person will not be subject to the gospel and will not put themselves under the Christ's teaching, and yet they profess to be Christians, and yet they insist on doing something which is clearly in violations of Scripture and against Christ's teaching, then the church basically has to say, you know, good luck with that. But understand that you're not following Christ. And after the pain of your circumstances is set in and you recognize that this is error, then we will lovingly embrace you when you come back. But you can't force You can't force sheep to be obedient. So sometimes there's a time where you just, yeah, good luck in the world. And that's called church discipline. That's called church discipline. And then lastly, the elders, the shepherds, are to protect the congregation from wolves. There are wolves in the world. In fact, if you look just a few verses later, Peter says in verse 8 to be sober-minded. That means be clear-thinking, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. What's he saying? He's saying there's danger out there. See, the enemy of your souls is real. He exists. He wants to devour you. He has a taste for mutton. He has a taste for sheep. And he wants to devour you. And his primary means of devouring is through deceit. That's why he says, be sober-minded, be alert. Think. Use your head. The enemy's primary objective is not to inflict you with some disease, although he may do that, and if he does, he does so by God's permission. See Job, okay? His primary means of devouring is by lying. And he lies, his lies are most believable when you're in pain, right? Hence the connection between suffering. If I'm in pain, God wouldn't want me to be in pain. Therefore, I must look for the path of least resistance, which is usually not obedience. And we discard the gospel and we rush to the comfort of whatever soothes our souls temporarily, and it usually is false teaching. Hence, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Okay, he says, don't permit false teaching. The shepherd must be gentle with the sheep. There's no such admonition to be gentle with wolves. Okay, how many of you were here a couple years ago and happened to be in the service? It was kind of a weird thing. I'm preaching through Luke, and some individual stands up in the middle of the congregation, just as crowded as it is right now, somewhere right in the middle. He stands up and shouts in the middle of the service that Jesus Christ returned in 1860-something. Do you remember that? How many were you there? And I just immediately said, you are a heretic. Elders, escort him out of the building. And five guys descended on him, and he was carried out of the building. Well, he wasn't carried. He went willingly. And some of you were freaked out by that. And I guarantee you that some of you are like, that's just not very nice. Should have been more gentle. I mean, he has a right to his opinion. He doesn't. He does not have a right to his opinion. The wolves do not have the right to come into the body of Christ and preach heresy, which other sheep will believe and be led to their destruction. I am under no obligation to pet and caress a wolf. I will, thank you very much. You familiar with the very biblical Warner Brothers Looney Tunes cartoons? Yes? Ralph and Sam? Yes, you know what I'm talking about? Ralph and Sam. Sam is the sheepdog. You can't see his eyes. And Ralph is the wolf. Morning, Ralph. Morning, Sam. And they clock in. And Sam sits down and he oversees the flock. And Ralph's whole objective is to disguise himself and to get in among the sheep so he can devour them. And every time Sam catches him, what does he do? That's the way it's supposed to be. Not with the sheep. Not with the sheep. The shepherd is not to the sheep, although some shepherds do that, and they're actually more likened to ranchers than they are sheep. But that's a biblical thing. Why? Because the shepherd is to love the sheep. And there is a time to confront evil and to drive it from the sheep. And it's always in the form of false doctrine. So don't bring it. And if you do, Sam will find you. By the way, we have 12 Sams, not just one. Not just one. All right. I got excited. Calm down, Brooks. Let's keep going. All right. Shepherd the flock. How do we do that? Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. The word which translated exercising oversight is episcopeo. It's where we get the word episcopal. It means to have charge over, to be responsible for a group. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the apostle says that submit to the leaders because they're going to give an account for your soul. In other words, the elders of a particular local church, they're responsible before God for the health of the spiritual health of the congregation. That's a heavy weight. And he says, listen, you can't. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion. This can't be. You know, we singled out Jeff Thompson and Terrell Bachman, Rick Weiss, and Steve Shepherdley. This is not, oh my gosh, there's so many people at Grace Community Church. We just need more men. Terrell, would you please help us? Terrell's like, I'd rather have a root canal, but since you need me, I will. Please don't. Please don't. There has to be a calling. There has to be a desire. Why? Because it's hard work. And oftentimes, being responsible and being out front means you will be criticized. By virtue of the fact that you are responsible for any, and this just holds true for anybody in a position of leadership, doesn't matter what that leadership is. If you're a leader, you're criticized. Period. And so you have to, that's why 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, anyone who desires the task of overseer desires a noble task. Anyone who desires it, that's a noble thing to want to shepherd people. But you better be doing it willingly and not under compulsion, because if you're being compelled to do it and then the heat comes, well, you'll turn tail and run. It can be exhausting. It can be exhausting. So, not under compulsion. What else does he say? As God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Shameful gain, it can be translated filthy lucre. That means for cash. In other words, the primary motive is not money. Of those 12 guys, some of them are vocational. In other words, like me, they earn their living doing ministry. Others are not. They earn their living doing dentistry or something else. Okay? There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to be one or the other. Both are allowed. In fact, one of the Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, let the elders, especially who govern well, especially those who preach and teach, to be worthy of double honor. And he says, for it says, do not let the ox tread out the grain. Don't muzzle the ox. In other words, make sure your ox is being fed as he's treading out the grain. So there's nothing wrong with a pastor being paid. And you're like, well, of course you're saying that you have to be paid as a pastor. It's what the Scriptures say. But if the primary motivation is, you know what? I see an easy meal ticket and it's ministry. Don't go into ministry. Or worse, not just a meal ticket, but a way to make yourself rich. How many of you have noticed that there are individuals in the American church who use ministry as a means to become wealthy? Noticed this before? They're all over the place. And they're a blight on the church. And many of them are false teachers. They're wolves. Paul says, don't go that way. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of wickedness. It's not the root of all evil, it's the root of all kinds. So if a person who's a shepherd, if their primary motive is to get rich, it will shipwreck their ministry. And many sheep will be hurt in the process. And then he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Have you ever noticed that some people, when you give them authority, they become intolerable? Notice this? It's like give a guy a badge and he'll rule the world or something like that. The same is true in ministry. Oftentimes people desire to be in ministry so they can be seen as an authority, so that they can be in charge, so they can tell people what to do. That is completely contrary to the model of Scripture. When Jesus' disciples were jockeying over who was going to be the first in the kingdom, I'm going to be the number one man next to Jesus. No, you're not. I am. Blah, blah, blah. Jesus knew what they were talking to be. He's like, you know, guys, here's the deal. Whoever of you wants to be greatest, whoever wants to be first, you've got to be last and the very least. You've got to make yourself a servant of all. See, look at the Gentiles. How do they do leadership? They boss people around. You do this, you do this, you do this. Because this is how you do it. You put a towel on and you wash their feet. You lead by example. You've got to be willing to go where other people are not willing to go, and then you ask them to follow. You do not tell them to go and you stay. You lead and they will follow you as you lead by example. That's what he's saying. So when we recognize these elders, we are literally recognizing them. I recognize you. Here's what I mean by that. You have the unmistakable characteristics of a shepherd. That's key. That's what it means to recognize elders. These elders are being recognized today in the sense they're not being asked to be elders so they can become examples. Rather, they are examples, and we recognize that. Therefore, we're asking them to be elders. Does that make sense? The order is crucial. They are already examples. We are not looking through the church directory. Well, here's a guy. He's a successful businessman. Let's ask him to be an elder. He's respected in the community. Is he shepherding anybody in the flock? I don't know, but he's got potential. What do you think? That's a disastrous way to lead a congregation. And yet, that's not unlike what a lot of churches do. We got to have an elder board. Who's respected in the community? Fred. Fred's a great guy. He owns a feed store. Let's get Fred on the board. Fred will be wonderful. Has he ever led anybody to Christ? I don't know, but everybody likes him. Has he ever counseled somebody in a dire situation? Don't know. Don't care, but everyone loves him. That's not what we're talking about. We're looking out among the congregation. We're saying, who are the individuals that people already look to for counsel? Who are the individuals that already they look to disciple them? Do you get the point? That's what it means to be an example. My brother-in-law teaches, he's a professor at Ithaca College, teaches sports psychology and sports history. And he did his master's work here at the University of Iowa where he met my sister. And he would work out the arena and he tells this to his students all the time about how you coach by leading, by an example. He said he was doing a stair lap at the arena. That means you go to the arena and you run down the stairs and you go over and you run up the stairs and you do that. And he was about halfway through when all of a sudden all the wrestlers came in and they started doing it. And then when they were done doing it, they all went to the bottom and they all carried one another up the stairs. And as he was watching this, he noticed that Gable was actually riding the back of someone. And then they go to the bottom and then Gable was carrying the guy up. And he thought to himself, he's 40-some years old and he hasn't competed in decades. What's he doing? Leading by example. As a follower of Gable, as a disciple of Gable, I knew that whatever he asked me to do, he'd already done to the nth degree. I knew that he would never ask me to do anything as an athlete that he had not done himself. It's the same thing as a follower of Christ. When I tell you that you need to be in the Word every day, I must be in the Word every day. When I tell you that you need to be gentle and you need to be forgiving, I need to be gentle and I need to be forgiving. Okay, this is not do what I say, not what I do. This is do what Christ commands you to do and I'll do it with you. That's what an elder does. They don't just bark orders and then pay no attention to the gospel themselves. They're not perfect, by the way. Obviously, you've probably noticed that. But nonetheless, they also apply the gospel to their own sins in the same way they exhort you to. Oops. What happened there? There we go. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let me ask you this question real quick here. The word chief shepherd, the word chief there, the Greek is arch. You ever heard of the arch nemesis? Okay, what does that mean? It means the number one enemy. Or ever in the Catholic Church, they have what's called an archbishop. What does that mean? The number one bishop, right? Okay, so that word chief is arch. So who's the number one shepherd? Jesus, right. Okay, some people, they come, and in fact, a lot of you come to Grace Community Church, you're like, and you'll be talking, oh, yeah, I go to Grace Community Church. And someone will say, oh, who's their senior pastor? And you say, oh, Brooks is their senior pastor. He's the arch pastor. Come again? Who's the arch pastor? We don't have an arch pastor other than Jesus. So what do you do? I'm the teaching pastor. That means I'm the one who runs my mouth the most often on Sunday morning in the North Liberty campus. And the downtown campus, I preach probably 25% of the time. He said, well, who's your senior pastor? Jesus. Now stop it. You know what I mean. No, I don't. Why don't you tell me? Well, I mean, who's in charge? Jesus. That's not what I mean. What do you mean? I want to know who calls the shots. Jesus. All right, you're just being obnoxious now. No, seriously. We are a plurality. When Peter addresses the elders, he says, to the elders among you. He didn't say, to the elder who oversees each particular church. He says, to the elders, plural, who operate and lead according to their gifting. Now, that does not mean that within a particular group of elders, there isn't an individual who happens to give more leadership by virtue of their gifting and personality, but that's not a position. Okay? It's like Peter happened to be that guy. He happened to be the one that stood out among the other apostles. But that doesn't mean that he was appointed in charge of the apostles. Does that make sense? There's only one chief elder, and that's Jesus. We don't have a senior pastor here. Now, when we transitioned and we embraced that model a number of years ago, I remember one particular guy. In fact, he used to be an elder. He's not around anymore, but he said, okay, yeah, I see that this model's biblical, but it's not practical. Analyze that statement. It's biblical. In other words, the Bible clearly teaches it, but it's not going to work. That is exactly why sheep get themselves in trouble. They think themselves wiser than the chief shepherd who inspired the word of God, which they're to apply. That's why it requires wisdom. And what does it say in the last word in this section? God opposes the proud, but it gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. That system of leadership is impossible without humble men. Impossible. Because they must mutually defer to one another. There are times when I, being the loudest of all the elders, by virtue of force and personality and gifting in terms of how I teach, will think I have a wonderful idea, which obviously is from God because it's mine, right? But I come into the elder team and I'll tell them this is the way it should be, and they look at me like I've lost my mind, and I become angry with them, and I slam my fist on the table because I'm not qualified to be an elder because I'm not self-controlled nor gentle. And they just look at me, and I remember one time I slammed my fist down on the table, and Tommy Winmer laughed, and he slammed his fist back on the table. And that was about 6 years or 7 years ago. Anyway, so I get mad at them, and then 2 weeks later, I'm like, you know what? It was really wise of those guys to basically tell me no. Because I'm not the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And there is wisdom when individuals submit themselves to one another as they submit themselves to Christ. Christ tends to be able to work in their midst in ways which doesn't seem practical to the world, but it's crazy how God works it out. Trust Him. His word is sufficient, whether you're governing a church or whether you're raising your children. Trust Him. Humble yourselves. That's for the elders and for anybody else. And there's only one way to humble yourself, and that's to trust the gospel. So on a practical level, though, you say, well, who's in charge? You got 12 different elders. We've decided that as a church that's growing, we do need to have elders focus on specific segments of the flock. That's why when I put up those four individuals like Terrell Bachman and Rick Weiss that had an NL beside their name, and then Steve Shepherdley and Jeff Thompson that had a DT, they will focus, Bachman and Weiss, strictly on what happens in the North Liberty campus. The other two, Shepherdley and Thompson, will focus specifically on what happens with the downtown campus. And they're not going to concern themselves with what happens here and vice versa. But a number of us have to give oversight to the larger regional, because we're also in the process of looking to plant other churches. And so we will be more oversee the regional. So we're not always on the same team. There's a North Liberty team that's being formed. This is all just happening just now. There's a downtown team which already exists. And there's a regional team. So it's, but all of those, regardless of which team an individual happens to be on, they must act in accordance with humility and trust as we together shepherd the flock of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, there is great reward, an unfading crown of glory for those who shepherd the flock well. Lord, it's our desire that we do that, not lording it over, but being examples to the flock by trusting you first and foremost. And Lord, I pray for Grace Community Church. I pray for all of the individuals here that they would love you, that they would serve you, and that they would be given over to bringing you glory. I pray, Father, that there's individuals who, like sheep, have gone astray. They would come back to you. They would return and they would receive the gospel. I pray, Father, for those who are in our midst, but they're not a part of your family because they've not yet trusted you, the chief shepherd. I pray that you would draw them to yourself. And as we sing right now, Lord, I pray that the words that we sing as your flock would bring glory to you, the chief shepherd of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.